Our reading from the scriptures this evening is found in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. There's quite a difference of opinion whether Alamoth refers to a location or to a tune, a kind of song. So it cannot be decided with clarity as to what it refers. But it's a song for the sons of Korah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake upon the through the with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. As all of you know, this is a passage which the consistory, the elders, chose for a family visitation theme this season of 2021. I do not know the reasons why they selected it. They didn't reveal them to me, but it's not difficult for us to understand in our own situations and in our own life why this is so appropriate. The psalmist obviously was shaken, very much afraid. Had every reason to be fearful, full of fear. But then he experiences a tremendous deliverance that's contrary to every expectation. And in spite of every situation that seemed to be against him, the Lord opened a way and he experienced that deliverance. So then he exhorts us, in the light of his experience, to commit ourselves confidently to the assurance of his protection, his presence, his relationship to us, the chosen relationship that he has been pleased to establish. That's what he wants us on which to focus. And just as that call to worship, very personal. The Lord is my light and my salvation, the strength of my life. So here, just as intimate, though plural, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore will not we fear. So he urges us not to be afraid. Spurgeon had a way of turning words, and he took the words of Psalm 56, verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I put my trust in thee." And he referenced that as getting in a train. He didn't have planes in his day, but in a train, and you went into the common cars, the coaches, and you rode in the coach, and you got it. You made it to your destination safely. "What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee." But then he took Isaiah 12, verse 2. And he said, that's first class. Then you're out of coach. You get to the same destination, but you get to it much in a much better way. "I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid." We take the words of the first verse as our theme: God, our refuge and strength. We consider first the Psalm's presentation of a very frightening occasion. Very frightening occasion. Secondly, we consider the blessed answer that he received. And then thirdly, the fearless experience. The frightening occasion. Fears can arise out of many different situations. And it's not uncommon for us to run ahead. Take, for example, the word cancer, and immediately draw the conclusion that it implies death, and run rapidly to the end and not be able to deal with the present day. It's possible that the occasion for the writing of this psalm was a very frightening situation in the life of when Hezekiah was king. The Assyrian Empire was not only tremendously powerful, but it was also the most cruel army that there was. They never just killed somebody. They did everything they could to make them to die with the most amount of pain and in the most terrifying way. That army had already conquered the 10 tribes and scattered them. And then they came into the kingdom of Judah, and they had conquered and destroyed every part of that country except for the city of Jerusalem. And they surrounded it. And by their very presence, they threatened its existence. The general Sennacherib wrote a letter that he read loudly and in the Jewish tongue, so that all the people who were hiding behind the walls of the city of Jerusalem would be able to hear it, as he mocked them and their king for putting their trust in their God. The God of the Assyrians had enabled them to conquer every other nation and every other god, and why would he not be able to conquer them? Israel did not have the strength militarily to thwart the power of the Assyrian army and empire. The heathen raged, verse 6. The kingdoms were moved. The unbelieving world today is attacking with greater force than ever. The news out of the Singapore Bulletin revealed that their missionary in Calcutta is being threatened, not just by COVID restrictions, but being threatened by that if anyone wants to be a member of their church, they have to get a court order to be able to do that. That's the law that's in the face of the government that they're facing right now. A week ago, a military coup on Sunday took over Myanmar and greatly restricted all the liberties that Reverend Titus and the members of his church have. The heathen raged. The people in the province of Vellore, where Reverend Paul Raj is working, also are threatened constantly, restrictions placed on them because the government wants their religion to be that which dominates the whole of their province, and no other religion is to be allowed. Who would have thought that abortions would be legal? Who would have thought that homosexuality would be favored and condoned, and even transgenders? The heathen rage. They are able to remove, they believe, the little flock of Christ from off the face of the earth. They also come with sweet allurements. The unbelieving world entices and attracts. And they do that in a very powerful way that was not possible 20, 50, 75 years ago. With the use of the internet and social media, they place sin right in our hands and its availability and all of its attractiveness. But in addition to that rage of the world against the church, God, our God, in his sovereign good pleasure, is also pleased to bring afflictions upon the face of his people. I don't have to turn a page in my edition of the King James to see from Psalm 44. And we read in verse 9 and following, "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us." The Apostle Paul finished his first missionary journey, but before he returned to the city of Antioch, after going through those little towns of Derbe and Lystra in the province of Pamphylia, he was ready to return. And Dr. Luke, the one that God used to inspire for the writing of the book of Acts, is speaking objectively of the work of Paul and Barnabas. And he says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." And he didn't even take a breath, no period, just a comma, but he immediately turned it from speaking in the third person to the first person. They did this and this and this, and they exhorted them to continue in the faith, and they exhorted them this, that we must through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's as if he could not say it in the third person. He knew personally that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Proverbs 3 has a couple of verses, 11 and 12, that are quoted frequently in the New Testament. One place that they're quoted is another expression where God lays a hand upon his people that can be extremely heavy. In Hebrews 12, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Quote, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. End quote. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For earthly fathers verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. It doesn't take an enemy to make us see a need for refuge and help. That's when God issues this command that we find powerfully in verse 10. Be still. Be still. Why do we have to be told to be still? Several reasons. Often those who are A types want to fix it. We think that we can do and must do certain things in order to be active in removing the cause of our pain, our sorrow, our difficulty. Sometimes we even believe that we have the right to be angry, frustrated, and to condemn God for doing it. Often that's not far from our lips. Sometimes it's further from our lips, but it's in our thoughts. We don't dare say it. Other times, with the psalmist in Psalm 77, we think that maybe God has forgotten to be kind, and his mercy is clean gone forever. Does his promise fail? He's forgotten to be gracious as he in anger shut up his mercies. And sometimes we claim the right to think that we need to know why he did what he did. In taking a child, in taking a father, in so many different things. Why, Lord? We have the right to know. Now, that's the occasion for the psalmist to write these words. Then comes God's answer. Be still. Be quiet, yes, be quiet in body, but especially be quiet in mind. Seize hold of your thoughts as they race. Rein them in. Control what you think about. That's where it always starts. We don't think that very often, but that's where we have to begin. Gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1. Think on these things, not other things. Philippians chapter 4. Fill the mind with a vision. Behold, the very familiar word, it's used here, it's used many other places. Behold, look, this is what you are to look at. This is what you are to be thinking about and see in your mind. Take the first two words of verse 1. God is. No, I am. God. Again, I believe I've said this to you before. Forgive me for the repetition, but it's something I need to repeat for myself. That's not just a title of a deity. El or Elohim in the Hebrew is a plurality of perfections. It's a plurality of persons, but it tells us that this one divine being is every perfection. There's a difference between us and him. We have attributes. God doesn't have them. He is them. God is strength. God is holy. God is love. He is every perfection. There's a variety of perfections, all of the attributes, communicable and incommunicable, that we learn of in our essentials lessons. God is every perfection. He is every perfection infinitely, immeasurably. We can measure strength. We can measure weight. We can measure height. We can measure knowledge. We can measure IQ. In God, you cannot. He is every perfection infinitely. We start out weak, we get stronger, and we fail. We become grass, gone today. God is every perfection eternally as well as infinitely. God is God. God is God. The knowledge that we have to have of him, the knowledge that he gives to us of him, is only that which we find in his word. We cannot lean on our own understanding in what we've learned about him, because we forget, we distort. It is our calling always to put ourselves into a position of learning, of beholding, if you will, him. And you don't get really to see and to know God without becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. God is. And if it wasn't for the beauty and the power of his grace, I'm nothing. Absolutely nothing. Psalm 39, vanity. Life a handbreadth. The length of our days are but a dot on the eternity of God's timeline. Even if we lived as long as Adam and Methuselah, just the tiniest dot, you can't even hardly see it. God, I am, is that supreme being, divine being, who is every perfection infinitely and eternally. And he eternally has determined all things in the greatest wisdom and in the greatest love. Grasp that truth about God when your life is shaken, when you watch your father die of COVID, or pick up your baby dead out of a crib. God is God. And that God is good. Always good. To me. But he is, because he says so. He identifies himself that way. He declares that about him and about himself. So be still is a bowing in humility and submission. Be still is I consent that God is good in everything that he does, in all of his works and ways. So he says here, behold his works. Behold his works. Come, behold the works of the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 77, when he wondered if God had forgotten to be kind and if his mercies were clean gone forever, did the same thing. He finally said, the way of the Lord is in his sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. And he looked at the way in which God created, but he especially looked in Psalm 77 at the way God delivered his people out of Egypt. And it wasn't so much the wonder of the 10 plagues, though those were fabulous in displays of power of God. But he went to the Red Sea. And Psalm 77 tells us things that happened at that Red Sea that Exodus does not. It's in the middle of the night. The pillar of cloud that led them was behind them to block the Egyptians' army. Moses, hold out your rod over the Red Sea. The east wind blows, and a sea is made to have a wide path. Another psalm tells us the water is in walls. Walls of water. The bottom, mucky. How many hundreds of years, thousands of years that it's been covered with water and it's going to be dry enough to walk through? But because it's night, they don't see the end. They don't see where it's going. They see where it begins. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths were troubled. But God said to Moses, go forward. But then he tells us this. It wasn't a nice moonlit stars night. the clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. So first you get those blasts of thunder and lightning that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Go forward, Moses and Aaron. Go forward. And it's pouring. It's not nice drizzle. It's pouring rain. Go forward. And then there's earthquakes. So those walls of water on the sides. Thy way is in the sea. Thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. When God leads us through these difficult times and seasons, whatever they may be, then he doesn't tell us why. He just tells us, I am. That's all you need to know. Trust and not be afraid. If I would explain it all to you and you would know all the whys, you wouldn't have to trust. But I call you to trust me in what you know about me, that I am. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses and Aaron had to go first. They led the people. And just as Jesus is the shepherd, he leads his flock. We hear his voice and we follow him. Behold the works of God, what desolations he made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder, and he burneth the chariots. Hezekiah and Isaiah and all the people in Jerusalem prayed. And the angel of death went through the camp of the Assyrians, and 186,000 did not wake up. And the rest of them went home with their tail between their legs. God is God. But now he identifies himself as a refuge. A refuge. It's a safe shelter. It's a fortified structure. It's warm. It's safe. It's a hiding place that you can enter into. What is the refuge? It's not a place. It's a relationship. It's the relationship that this God, who is God, has been pleased to establish with his children. A relationship of the greatest love, and at the greatest price and cost to himself, to make us to be his children. That's the refuge. And it's the love and the wisdom that's behind that being in everything that he does. God is our refuge. And strength. Strength. Satan has no power but that which is given unto him. The world of the ungodly and the courts of the land that make the laws that are contrary to his word have no power. They have no strength but that which God gives to them. Strength is God's. And he's ours. our refuge and our strength. Everything that he is for us. That's Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish this relationship with you and with your seed after you. What's the relationship? To be a God to you and to your seed. Look at me, God says. Behold, look at me. Know who I am. Think about what I have revealed about myself to you. Know me for all that I am, and know that I am your God. You didn't pick me. I picked you. I made you holy, and I love you. Those three thoughts, beautifully summarized and identified in Colossians 3, put off these things. And then he says, put on. And then before he gets to the eight things we're to put on, he tells us who we are. Put on, elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgive, and love, charity. Our help, our strength, our help too, a very present help. One of the steps that make up the concept, the fear of Jehovah, is the second one of the three is a pervasive awareness of his presence. A pervasive awareness of his presence. If the greatest word in all of the world, in any and every language, is God, we've got it right here. And the most powerful sentence, we pray that we may grasp that tonight, is this sentence, God is. Then the most amazing experience that anyone can have is this, God is here. I am with you. I will not forsake you. A sympathy card when mother died had these two verses from Isaiah 41. Fear not, I am with thee, be not dismayed, I am thy God. Let me stop. When the law is read to you next Sunday morning, count how many times God says, I am Jehovah, thy God. How many times does he have to tell you that he's yours? How many times do I need to hear it? Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, Jehovah, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Help. A help that surrounds. A help that will. Well, you said it tonight. Don't get into your heads the help that a woman is for her husband, but get into your heads what you just confessed out of Psalm 124, every worship service. Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. He's everything. I have nothing. He is everything. He is my help. And he's present, near, with. And he is very present. Very is sufficient. Sufficient. Enough. More than enough. Abundantly supreme. Finally, The answer that God gives to our fears is something that he says twice in verse 7 and again in verse 11. Two other names. Just, he gives us names, elect, holy, beloved, but then he gives us himself, he gives himself some names for us. I am Jehovah of hosts. Jehovah, the self-sufficient, the self-existent one, the I am, who is of all hosts. He's the of the host of the Assyrians. He's of the host of the angels. He's the host of the stars. He's the host of cancer cells. He's the host of every virus. He's Jehovah, not of a host, but of hosts. Of every host. He's the controller of every single one of them. And he's the God of Jacob. One of the Bible studies that I'm leading, we just finished Jacob. What a heel holder. Over and over, he failed to obey. He sinned terribly. And the idea is this. If he's the God of Jacob, then he can be my God too. He's a God of sinners that he saves. Don't have to merit his favor, his being your God. Don't have to earn it. It's his choice. If he's the God of Jacob, he's your God. Jehovah of hosts is with us, with us, with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And notice that every time, the two times that he says that, verse 7 and verse 11, he wants you to stop. In verse 10, he says, be still. But he gives us that Selah. Would you reflect on that? When your mind is racing because of fears, Jehovah of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is your refuge. Think on these things. Pause. Reflect. What's the first words of verse 2? Therefore, if that's all that he is for you and me, therefore will not we fear. Faith, God's gift, gives us a very clear understanding, not just a feeling, an intellectual grasp which answers every fear. And that faith shows us our God. So when the powers of darkness rage and assault, faith constantly grasps Christ. The infinite love of God that gave him, the infinite love that characterized him, that he would give his life for even me and you. Faith answers the doubting fears. Faith looks at grace. Do you remember how you sing the second stanza of Amazing Grace? Powerful words. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, be in awe. And it's the knowledge of that undeserved love that relieves me of fears. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace by fears relieved. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing, never. Our helper will prevail, even in the flood of mortal ills. Did we in our own strength confide, then our striving would be losing. But is not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name the same from age to age. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. One little word shall fell the prince of darkness grim. The word above all earthly powers abides. The spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sides. Let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Our Father. There it is again. Thou art telling us of Thy relationship, graciously established and maintained and preserved. Thanks for being our Father, our refuge, and our strength. Give us the grace so to focus on Thee, to be still and know that Thou art God forever.